Good to be with you tonight. I know when you see that, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, okay, of course, but which one? And if Adam, or you might have been thinking that if Adam hadn't already given it up with the scripture reading. There are no fewer than four Jaazanias in the Bible. And interestingly, all about the same period of time, there is Jaazaniah, the son of the Maacathite, who joined Gedaliah, the man who was made governor after the fall of Jerusalem. There is Jaazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, not Jeremiah the prophet, who is mentioned in Jeremiah 35:3, who is one of the Rechabites who is brought into the temple and offered wine by Jeremiah the prophet. And there are actually two Jaazanias in this part of Ezekiel. There is one in chapter 11, the son of Azur, who gave evil advice at the gate of Jerusalem. But we're not talking about those Jaazanias. We are talking about the Jaazaniah, the son of Shaphan, one of the 70 elders who was worshiping idols in the temple. And just for those of you who might be thinking about this, that name apparently was really popular for a while. It's been out of favor, but I expect it to come back soon. So if you want to get ahead of the curve, now's the time. If you're having children, you can get out in front of this right now and have a Jaazaniah. And they weren't all bad, but the one we're talking about tonight was less than surely. And so what's the deal with Jaazaniah? What did he do? And why are we talking about him? Well, if you would, turn back to Ezekiel chapter 8. And let's look at that passage again in a little more detail. We're not going to do a deep dive, but I want to kind of get the sense of what's going on. At the beginning of Ezekiel chapter 8, we're told it's the sixth year, the fifth day of the sixth month. So it's 14 months after Ezekiel's initial vision at the beginning of the book. The date is 592 BC, probably about September in our calendar of 592 BC. Ezekiel is in captivity in Babylon and has been for about 5 years, since 597. But Jerusalem has not yet fallen and will not fall for another 5 years. And so what happens in Ezekiel 8 is the elders come and they sit down, the elders that are in captivity with Ezekiel, they come and they sit down before the prophet. And as they're sitting there, Ezekiel is, in a vision, not literally, but in a vision, is snatched up by the hair and lifted up and sat down in the temple in Jerusalem. And he sees what's going on in the temple. In verse 5, he looks and he sees toward the north, to the north of the altar gate, he sees the idol of jealousy, probably an Asherah pole, an image of Ashtoreth that had been set up in the temple on a number of occasions, taken down by Josiah, but perhaps put back up at this time. And God says to him in verse 6, "Son of man, do you see what they are doing, the great abominations which the house of Israel are committing here, so that I would be far from my sanctuary?" And so the idolatry that is going on in the temple is the reason that God is leaving Jerusalem. It is the reason that he is forsaking his people. And then the second instance, there are four instances of idolatry, each one of them worse than the last. He says that at the end of each one, he says, "You will see still greater abominations." And the greater abomination than the idol of jealousy is this idolatry that's going on inside the temple, beginning in verse 7. It says, "Then he brought me to the entrance of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. And he said to me, 'Son of man, now dig through the wall.' So I dug through the wall, and behold, an entrance. And he said to me, go in and see the wicked abominations that they are committing here. So I entered and looked, and behold, every form of creeping things and beasts and detestable things with all the idols of the house of Israel were carved on the wall all around. So there are all of these images that they've actually carved into the temple walls in this hidden chamber, and they're worshiping all kinds of idols inside the temple of God. And well, who's doing this? Well, he tells us in verse 11, standing in front of them were 70 elders of the house of Israel. Kind of reminiscent of the 70 elders that Moses had appointed. And these are the leaders in Israel. These are supposed to be the people who are helping to make righteous judgments in the midst of God's people. And among these 70 elders, each of whom has a censer in his hand, we are told that Jaazaniah, the son of Shaphan, is standing among them. And he's got his censer. He's right there with them. And that should shock us that Jaazaniah, the son of Shaphan, is there. Because this is not the kind of thing that you would expect a son of Shaphan to be doing. And that's what I want us to think about this evening. He is in the midst of this. And again, God says in verse 12, son of man, do you see what the elders of the house of Israel are committing in the dark? Each man in the room of his carved images. For they say, the Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land. And he said to me, yet you will see still greater abominations than these. And they do in fact see still greater abominations. It is somewhat ironic, given what we just read in Ezekiel 8:12, where it says the Lord does not see us. That is a somewhat ironic statement, because the name Jaazaniah means the Lord hears. And the man who is named the Lord hears is saying the Lord doesn't see. The Lord has left us. And it is a sort of denial of his name. And really, that's kind of who Jaazaniah is. He's a guy who's denying his name in so many ways. And denying the name of the Lord. And so who is Jaazaniah, the son of Shaphan? Or let's learn a little bit. Let's dig in a little bit into his family. And think about that. Hopefully this chart will be helpful if you can see that. If you can't, just sort of pretend you can. But Jaazaniah's father, as we've already said, was Shaphan. Now, maybe you don't remember Shaphan, but Shaphan is actually a pretty impressive guy. If you turn over to 2 Kings chapter 22, Shaphan was a scribe during the time of Josiah. And in 2 Kings 22 and verse 3, it says, in the 18th year of King Josiah, the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshulam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord. And he sends him up to the house of the Lord to carry up the money and put it into the hands of the men who are going to restore the temple. And so as Josiah is instituting his reforms, Shaphan is an integral part of that reform process. And he is one of the ones that was in charge of making sure that the work got done in the temple. A little bit later on in 2 Kings 22:8, when Hilkiah the priest finds the book of the law in the temple, as they're restoring the temple, he finds the book of the law, and he calls Shaphan the scribe in verse 8 and says, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, who read it. Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought back word to the king and said, Your servants have emptied out the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of the workmen who have the oversight of the house of the Lord. Moreover, Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it in the presence of the king. And so Shaphan is instrumental again in forwarding this process of restoration by reading the law to King Josiah. That's also mentioned in 2 Chronicles 34, 15 and following. And so Shaphan is a godly man. And he has godly sons as well, Jaazaniah notwithstanding. One of his sons is Ahikam. And Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, is also mentioned in this text. And so this would be Jaazaniah's brother. And Ahikam is one of the ones, because what happens is, of course, when Josiah hears the law read by Shaphan the scribe, he tears his clothes. He knows that God is angry with his people, that they have violated the law. And so he sends some men to go and inquire of Huldah the prophetess, who was a prophetess in Jerusalem. And one of the guys that he sends to go and speak to Huldah is Ahikam. In 2 Kings 22:12, it says, Then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam the son of Shaphan, Achbor the son of Micaiah, Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah the king's servant, saying. And so Shaphan and his son Ahikam are both among the king's emissaries who go and inquire of Huldah the prophetess as to what the Lord wants them to do. Ahikam is also notable for saving the life of Jeremiah the prophet. In Jeremiah chapter 26, God sends Jeremiah up to speak. And we read in Jeremiah chapter 26 and verse 8, when Jeremiah finished speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, the priests and the prophets and all the people seized him, saying, You must die. And so they want to kill Jeremiah for his message. And there's a debate that sort of goes on about whether or not they should kill Jeremiah. And at the end of that record of that debate that goes on, we read in Jeremiah 26:24, but the hand of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, was with Jeremiah, so that he was not given into the hands of the people to put him to death. And so Ahikam wasn't just a guy who was faithful to the Lord when that's the way the wind was blowing and Josiah was trying to restore the temple and bring the people back. Ahikam continued to be faithful to the Lord when being faithful to the Lord wasn't very popular. And so this is a godly, devoted, dedicated man who's willing to stick his neck out to defend a prophet of the Lord, even when that's not the way most people feel. And so Shaphan and Ahikam were great men. And then there is another brother of Jaazaniah, Elasa, who we are told in Jeremiah 29, 1 through 3, that he is one of the ones, one of a couple of men, who were sent to Babylon by Zedekiah. But in going up there, they also carried a letter from Jeremiah to the exiles. And so we don't know a lot about this Elasa, but Jeremiah trusted him to carry a message from the Lord to the exiles in Babylon. And along with Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah. But that just confuses things because there's another Gemariah. Who knew? Okay. So another of Jaazaniah's brothers is Gemariah. And if you would, turn over to Jeremiah chapter 36. Gemariah is also notable for defending Jeremiah the prophet and his scribe Baruch. So Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 36, Jeremiah has been prohibited from speaking in the temple anymore. They don't like what he has to say. And so he sends Baruch up with the scroll, and Baruch goes up and reads the scroll in the temple. And so Gemariah and his son Micaiah, who would be the grandson of Shaphan and the nephew of Jaazaniah, they both work for the interests of God's prophet. And so after Baruch reads this scroll, then they are among those who say to Baruch in Jeremiah 36, 19, "Go, hide yourself, you and Jeremiah, and do not let anyone know where you are." And the reason is because Jehoiakim is king. And you remember what Jehoiakim did with the scroll that Baruch read. He has it read before him, and as they're reading it, he cuts off a few columns and throws it into the fire, and he reads some more, and he cuts that off, and he throws it in the fire. He ends up burning the entirety of the scroll. But notice this in Jeremiah 36:25. This happens even though Elnathan and Deliah and Gemariah, okay, Jaazaniah's brother, Gemariah, pleaded with the king not to burn the scroll. But he would not listen. Jehoiakim would not listen. And so again, just like Ahikam, who stuck his neck out for Jeremiah, so Gemariah stuck his neck out for Jeremiah, for Baruch, for the word of God. Even when it wasn't popular, even when it wasn't popular with the king, he pled with the king not to do this. He was a righteous man, a godly man. And then we've already spoken about one of Jaazaniah's nephews, Micaiah. The other of his nephews that we know something about is Gedaliah. And Gedaliah is the one who was appointed in 2 Kings 25:22. He was appointed a governor over the rest of the captives that the Babylonians left in the land. 2 Kings 25:22 says, "Now as for the people who were left in the land whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had left, he appointed Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, over them." And by all accounts, Gedaliah, he may not have been very politically savvy, but he seems to have been a good man who wanted to do what's right. And so we see three generations of faithfulness here. This is Jaazaniah's family. And that's why it is so surprising when Ezekiel goes in this vision into the temple and he sees the 70 elders worshiping these idols, and right in the middle of them with his censer in his hand and the incense going up to all these idols is Jaazaniah. And you just kind of have to wonder if Ezekiel went, "Oh, not him. Surely not." And at one time or another, we've probably felt that sense of intense disappointment. When we hear about somebody we thought was so strong and so faithful, and they've turned away from all that. Jaazaniah betrayed everything that three generations of his family, perhaps more, had stood for. He betrayed the heritage of his father. He betrayed the heritage of his brothers, and he betrayed the heritage of his brothers' children, which is tragic and shocking. So what? So what do we take away from this? There are probably a lot of things that we could take away from this, but just a few at the end of the lesson. The first thing I want to think about is that everybody is personally responsible. Everybody is personally responsible. Nobody else can do it for us. If you would, turn over to Ezekiel chapter 18. This is a huge theme in the book of Ezekiel. In fact, Ezekiel envisions a situation exactly like what we see in this chart with Shaphan and Jaazaniah. In Ezekiel chapter 18, beginning in this verse 4, he says, "Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father, as well as the soul of the Son, is mine. The soul who sins will die." And then he envisions this situation in verse 5. "If a man is righteous and practices justice and righteousness and does not eat at the mountain shrines or lift up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, or defile his neighbor's wife, or approach a woman during her menstrual period, if a man does not oppress anyone, but restores to the debtor his pledge, does not commit robbery, but gives his bread to the hungry and covers the naked with clothing, if he does not lend money on interest or take increase, if he keeps his hand from iniquity and executes true justice between man and man, if he walks in my statutes and my ordinances, so as to deal faithfully, he is righteous and will surely live, declares the Lord. Then," notice, "then he may have a violent son who sheds blood and does any of these things to a brother, though he himself did not do any of these things," that is the father, "that is, he even eats at the mountain shrines and defiles his neighbor's wife and oppresses the poor and needy, commits robbery and does not restore a pledge, but lifts up his eyes to the idols and commits abomination. He lends money on interest and takes increase. Will he live? He will not live. He has committed all these abominations. He will surely be put to death. His blood will be on his own head." That is, he's responsible. It's not his father's fault, not Shaphan's fault, for what Jaazaniah does. Of course, Ezekiel's not talking specifically about them, but it's certainly an example of the kind of thing. And if you go on and you drop down to verse 20, it says, "The person who sins will die. The son will not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity, nor will the father bear the punishment for the son's iniquity. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself." Now, we've all got a background. And some of us got a good background. Some of us had the advantage of a Christian home and parents of faith. Some of us had the advantage of a long lineage of faith. And some of us not so much. Some of us didn't have that growing up. Some of us didn't have parents who loved the Lord. Some of us maybe didn't have two parents. Some of us maybe grew up in abusive situations. But the reality is, good or bad, right or wrong, blessed or not, there comes a time when each and every one of us has got to take responsibility for who we are. And my shortcomings, my failures, my inadequacies are not my parents' fault. Now, are there some things I wish they'd done differently? Absolutely. Many, many things I wish they'd done differently. But the time for me to lay who I am at their feet is long gone. We've all got to take responsibility for who we are and what we do. Jahaz and I had every advantage from a spiritual standpoint. He had great examples all around him. And yet he turned away from the Lord. A strong foundation is no guarantee. A bad foundation is no excuse. We've all got to take responsibility for who we are. And that's one of the things that Ezekiel's trying to drive home, because they were saying in this very context, the fathers eat the sour grapes, but the children's teeth are set on it. It's somebody else's fault. And Ezekiel says, you know what? No, it's not. You got to take responsibility. But you know, there's freedom in responsibility. Because if somebody else determines who I am, then I am forever a slave to my past. But by the grace of God, through Jesus Christ, I don't have to be a slave to my past. I have been set free to become what the Lord wants me to be. And I'm not tied to that anymore. But with freedom comes responsibility. And we have to realize that's not where it's at. Secondly, and in a related point, we can't please God by association. Being the son of Shaphan only went so far. And we can't fall back on that. That was one of the first things that John the Baptist said to his people. In Luke chapter 3, beginning in verse 7, we read, "So he began saying to the crowds who were going out to be baptized by him, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?'" Just, John would be a great guy to welcome visitors, wouldn't he? And so he says, "What are you doing out here? What do you want?" He says, "I'll tell you what you need to do." He says, "Therefore, bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father.'" Now you see what they were doing. They're saying, "What? Repentance? We don't need to repent. We're children of Abraham." We're in the right club. We're in the right group. We're associated with the right people. John says, "Listen, I'm telling you, God does not want to hear that. He does not want to hear that you're in the right group. He does not want to hear you declare your righteousness by association. He says, 'I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. Indeed, the axe is already laid to the root of the trees. So every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire.'" And so to switch the metaphor a minute, it's not enough to be in an orchard that produces a lot if you don't produce anything. If you're not bearing fruit yourself, being around a bunch of people that are isn't going to cut it. Again, it's down to personal responsibility. We can't go to heaven by association. We can't please God by association. We need to take responsibility for ourselves. Not, "I'm around a bunch of people who are doing good." Jazz and I was around a bunch of people who are doing good. He could have said, "Yeah, my fathers have done a lot of good, and my brothers have done a lot of good, and my nephews have done a lot of good." I think John the Baptist would have said, "Okay, what about you?" And we all need to hear that. We all need to hear that message. What about me? What am I doing? Am I content to be the child of someone who's serving the Lord? Am I content to be the husband or the wife of somebody who's serious about serving the Lord? Am I content to be the brother or the sister of somebody who's serving the Lord? Am I content to associate with others who are serious about serving the Lord while I just kind of coast along and hope that some of that will rub off on me somehow and maybe the Lord won't notice that I'm really not doing anything? That my life is so taken up with idols that I don't have time to serve God. That was exactly where Jaazaniah was. We can't please God by association. And then finally, nobody, and I mean nobody, is immune to temptation. We see particularly Ahikam and Gemariah in incredibly difficult situations, standing up to kings, doing the right thing, defending prophets, pleading for the Word of God and for people to hear the Word of God and preserve the Word of God. Incredibly difficult situations. They stood strong. But Jaazaniah, he went along. He went along with what so many around him were doing. Unlike his brothers, unlike his father, unlike his nephews, he went along. He was conformed to the world that he was in. Peter says in 1 Peter 1:14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. Nobody's immune. There are statements made like Paul makes statements like that in Ephesians and Colossians and Romans over and over and over again. Why does he keep talking to Christians about not being conformed to the world? Because Christians are constantly tempted to be conformed to the world. And we may look at situations and we say, I would never do that. Well, we need to realize two things. Number one, we haven't been every place we could have been. And we haven't faced every situation we could have faced. And the reality is that some of us don't know what we would do in a given set of circumstances because we've never been in those circumstances. But I will tell you, the position of strength to face those kinds of temptations is not, I'm far too good to ever to succumb to anything like that. That is not the place to be. Nobody's immune. James says in James 1:13 and following, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. And again, this is a message of personal responsibility. We might say, well, why would Jaazaniah do that? Of course, we don't have a lot of information about that, but I do know one thing. Jaazaniah went into the temple and worshiped idols because he wanted to. Now, why did he want? I have no idea. I don't know what his motivations were, but I know he did it because he wanted to, because that's what we all do. We do what we want to. And to deny that is to deny personal responsibility. We all do what we want to. And we need to cultivate the desire to serve God regardless of what may be going on around us or what the people around us may be doing. And realize we're not immune. We need godly people to help us. We need God's Word to sustain us. We need our connection to God through prayer to sustain us and strengthen us, because nobody's immune. Anybody can fall. And Jaazaniah sadly did. And so the lesson in all this is, this is going to be maybe my shortest conclusion ever. Don't be Jaazaniah. Don't do that. It doesn't end well. And it certainly wasn't going to for him. Because all that stuff that was going on in just a few years, it was going to be reduced to rubble under the feet of the Babylonian hordes sent by God to bring about his judgment on a people who had forgotten who they were and what their responsibilities were and their privileges. And so let us learn. I thank you for your kind attention. If you're not a Christian, we would encourage you to render obedience to the gospel tonight. If you believe in Jesus, then this is the time. Today is the day to turn away from your sins, confess Jesus as Lord, and be baptized. And if you're struggling, if you're not where you want to be and not who you want to be, and you need help serving God, then let us help you. Come now as we stand and as we sing.